My passage that Jay asked me to work on is out of Colossians chapter 2. And as Phil and Mark mentioned last night, they stole some of my material as well. So, Colossians chapter 2, we'll read the passage, and then I want to share some thoughts with you as I prepare for the walk into the scriptures. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we are just so thrilled for this family camp and this opportunity to see brothers and sisters that we just don't get to see too often. And Lord, it's often been spoken of. Mr. Wilson talked about the spiritual revolution. And indeed, Father, it is a revolution. It is it's time for us to turn the world back upside down. As they said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, as they spoke of the apostles. Somehow, some way, it feels like it's been turned the other way again. And we have a revolution to undergo here. Father, we want to turn it upside down. We ask, Lord, you'll bless us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, There really is a war. Mike, you're absolutely right. And America's been at war all the way, all the time, forever. But Mike and I both picked the Vietnam War to talk about. And since I got a couple pages of notes, I can't just throw it away and make another war up, you know. The Vietnam War. In Vietnam, it's called the America's War of Aggression. On August 11th of 1972, so just a few weeks ago, we passed another anniversary, the final ground troops of America were pulled out of Vietnam. Now, there were some other troops there, some other people there for a little bit longer, but we were completely out of Vietnam by early 1973. And in April 30th, 1975, Saigon fell, and the war was finally over. It didn't end when we left. The allies of South Vietnam, America included, 350,000 dead. And about 1,400,000 wounded. That's the allies, our allies. The North Vietnamese allies, 750,000 dead. They think that might be conservative. They think it might be closer to 950,000 to a million. And 600,000 wounded. You say, why so many less, you know, wounded? Well, we do a better job of saving our wounded than they do. And much of the war was fought in South Vietnam. And so the civilian deaths are much heavier in the South than in the North. But the American dead there, 58,313. Wounded, American wounded, 303,644. Our total dead and wounded, 361,957. And the American army, our military, did not lose a single battle. Didn't lose one battle. All we lost was the war. And what does that have to do with Christians? There was one huge problem, and Mike kind of addressed it, but let's go back over it. America lost their war because there was no strategy for winning. There's something known as the just war theory. There's no war unless there's a just cause. There's no war unless the nation supports it. And there's no war unless there's a determination to see through the conflict through to a victory. Don't go to war if you don't plan to win. Now, there was another problem in Vietnam, which is undermining the whole effort back here in America. Was anybody in the room actually in Vietnam, served in Vietnam? You were there. Okay. I was too young. I know the 12 to 18 left, and if I'd said that when they were in here, they'd said, huh? You were there for the Revolutionary War, weren't you, you know? Yeah, George and I were good buddies. One of the bigger problems that was going on was back here was the press, you know, the media. You're hearing a lot about it today, and nothing is new. The media did not report accurately what was going on in Vietnam, and the media was giving incomplete information addition. There was a clear bias. They called it a moral war. I was pretty young. I, when we started in the war in 1955, I was 3 years old. By the time I graduated, we were winding down. Graduated high school. But I do remember returning war veterans being spat at, spit upon, vilified, cursed, disrespected in every way. Because of our news media. We didn't belong there. It was all about how we're killing the innocent women and children. They failed to make it clear that the Viet Cong were within South Vietnam, and the North Vietnam Army was coming from the north, but the rebels were inside. The kids walked up covered with with munitions to blow people up. Everybody was the enemy. We didn't know. I'm not trying to justify it. But the enemy was within, and the enemy was coming. Our media didn't do a very good job. We were soldiers, kind of gave a better picture, perhaps, than, and that was what Mike talked about there. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read 10 verses here. Pick it up in verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. New to all of us. We've never heard these words before. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may boldly speak as I ought to speak. Folks, we're in a battle. We are in a battle. There's a huge difference between what I just described and our battle. We absolutely have the winning strategy. We have a just cause. And when somebody comes to Christ, they join a nation who has a purpose of winning, not losing. Colossians chapter 2. That was to set up the stage for the verses I'm going to deal with today. Colossians 2. I'm going to back up just for a second to verses 6 and 7. Now, this will be a little different approach to these verses. You see, we're going through Colossians here in the Bozeman congregation in the evening. And so my good friend Cliff last week, Lord's Day evening, had the passage 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7. And of course, he covered 8 through 12. I mean, I don't know if he mentioned 6 and 7. I think he mentioned them, read them, and then didn't work on my passage. I'm teasing a little bit. I love Cliff sometimes. Let me give you my good side. You know, at this age, there really isn't one of them, Cliff. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Therefore, because back in pardon me, in verse 27 of chapter 1, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What was it that was back there in Ephesians in this battle? We got a mystery. Excuse me. Mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have Christ in us. We walk in Him. Cliff made the great point, everything is measured through Him. We don't measure anything according to any other standards than Christ, fully given to us in the Scripture. Verse 7, we're firmly rooted. Trees that have good, firm roots stay upright. And they, you know, and it doesn't matter whether it's a young tree or an old tree. That tree is right exactly where God intends it to be at that age. That tree is perfect. Little trees that are going to grow into big trees, they're perfect when they're little, and they're perfect when they're big. They provide more shade when they're big. They're more effective there. They can accomplish more of what it is God has for them to do. The tree, the roots are below the surface. They're drinking in the sustenance. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's part of our army. We're drinking in that same nourishment. Verse 8, see to it. That's a present tense, continuous action. It's happening now. See to it. You see to it. That no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That word philosophy is, you know, phileo, love of wisdom. Pretty simple. Love of wisdom. There's nothing wrong with having love of wisdom. It's when that philosophy is empty deception and according to the traditions of men. Both the Jews and the Greeks, everything that had to do with the theories about God, about the world, about the meaning of life, they consider that philosophy. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. But we can't get wisdom by man's tradition. Look at verses 16 to 19. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stands on vision he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God. At traditions of men? That gonna work? This reminds you at all about the Mormons. I mean, you read just a couple verses and whoop, that knocks out that whole religion. And how about the Muslims and all their traditions or Catholics? Or, you know, I mean, one or two verses, God just wipes out the whole philosophy of man. Just, and it's easy and it's right. And I have a bottle of water right here. Thank you. So now I got a cup of water too. Somebody else has a bottle of water under here. Okay. And we can't get wisdom by elementary principles. Look at verses 20 through 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the Holy Spirit is telling us this looks pretty good. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value, no value against fleshly indulgence, and you will not win a war if what you're doing has no value. Training? When do we hear about training? You know, you're going to train in a way to be effective so that you can shoot an arrow on the run at a spear. I can't shoot an arrow standing still at a standing still deer. Well, I can, but the two don't connect. I could tell you some stories about missing so badly. The bigger the buck, the bigger the miss is usually what I have, you know? Not aim little or aim little and miss little, is aim big and miss big. Oh, my, never mind. Okay, back to verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I want you to take a peek over at chapter 1 and verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It's not a new theme that he's in. He's adding it. But he adds a little bit of an element in there in bodily form. Down to verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. Verse 9 has a lot to do with the church. If we're going to go to war, somebody's got to be out front. He was, and he did. Jesus. And somebody has to follow. But we don't go alone. The soldiers, and I never served. I'll be honest, I never served. I was ready. I applied to go to West Point. I was a third alternate, second alternate to go to West Point from Colorado. Ready to go. But nobody really wanted to go to Vietnam. I was in high school, and all of my friends, nobody wanted to go to Vietnam. Nobody wanted to really get into that war. I know there were some people who enlisted and went, especially once they started the lottery, which they did my last year of school. If your number was low, you better go enlist. You better go up front, because if you have a 5 or a 6, what they did is draw by ping pong balls or something. 365 days, if September 16th happens to be my birthday, came out first, you were number one to be drafted, and you were going to be drafted. My number was 267. I didn't get a chance to go to West Point. I didn't end up in the war. I didn't end up in the military. But anybody tell you about the military tells you the most important people to the guy doing the fighting was the guys on his left and his right. The most important people to us in our battle against Satan, who's a much bigger enemy, is the people to your left and your right. I need you people. I need you. Karen and Tom, I need you. I need Phil. I need the Machados. I need Tom and Camille. I need my wife, Jane. I thought the coolest thing, Mike, was that same wedding announcement. And I thought it was the coolest thing because I've loved Miss Katie for a long time. And I was thinking we'd get to see more of her. But no, she rides around everywhere all over the state. You never see her hardly at all. It's, you know. Ever tried to catch a glimpse of somebody at 85 miles an hour? I love her to death. I'd die for her. And she'd die for me. What sacrifice will you not make for the soldier next to you? That's the church. And in him, verse 10. I want to make sure I covered what I said I wanted to say. Okay, in verse 10, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Complete is the word that says to make full. He makes us full, just like in verse 9, he's made full. And back there in verse 19, the fullness of the Father dwells in us too. Is the Holy Spirit in you as a Christian? Yes. How much of the Father, how much of the completeness of God is lacking in the Holy Spirit? Zero. I mean, which one of us would conceive of a plan to live in a bunch of people? His ways are above our ways. Way above our ways. I wouldn't have thought of that. At Peaks, I use the example of an AR-15. That's my answer. That's no answer at all. We're dealing with something where that kind of weapon doesn't work. We are absolutely equipped for battle, and we're following our captain. He's the head over the body. He's the head over the church. Turn back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And we want to look at verses 13 to 15. Joshua 5, 13 to 15. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God? This is a picture of the Word of God, our captain. I'm getting ahead of myself. And Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather, I indeed now come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua falls flat. He fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Remember. Wasn't that the message last night? Remember? Joshua fell on his face. That's us. That's the church. We're proskuneo. We worship him. We're flat out before him, worshiping him, and he's leading us to victory in a battle that we had no hope in. But everybody's in the battle, aren't they, Mike? You're in the battle. You don't have a choice. You're in it. You're either in Satan's camp or you're in the camp of the Lord of hosts. We get to choose. Isn't that the coolest thing ever? What a plan. The plan is you choose. When you choose in immersion. We make a decision. Back to verse 11 there in the passage in Colossians. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision in the Old Covenant placed a person in relationship to God, and it does the same thing in the New Covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, and I'm going to connect the two pieces here in a second. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to go at verses 7 through 13. Hebrews 8, 7 to 13. For if that first covenant, the physical circumcision, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. There was a fault with it. For finding fault with them, he says, notice that, no, if the first covenant had been faultless, but in verse 8 it's finding fault with them, the people couldn't keep the first covenant. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. We heard last night, slavery. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And they will be I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete, and what is ever becoming obsolete and growing old, ready to disappear, it disappeared. You can be in the old or the new covenant. I'm sorry, you cannot be in the old covenant. You can be in Satan's army. You can be in the new covenant. The new covenant is vastly superior to the old covenant because the new covenant's a spiritual covenant, not a physical covenant. The old covenant is gone. In the Genesis chapter 17, 10 through 13, we get some of the laws of the Old Testament circumcision. I'm not going to go back there, just that's where the reference is. But it's done by man. Now, who does the circumcision in the new covenant? The Lord. It's a spiritual circumcision done by God. It was done physically in the flesh. It's done spiritually, and all the flesh is done away with. It's done to infants in the old covenant, 8 days. And now it's for those who have faith. It's for adults, people who can see and believe and develop faith in God. It's not for children. Kind of need Raccoon John Smith still, maybe, huh? In the old covenant, it was for males only. Now it's for both genders. Am I allowed to call them genders? I haven't quite figured out, if you don't know what gender are you are, what are you then? A what? I mean, if you're not a male or female, what are you? Pardon?
Confused.
Oh. My gender is confused. I can tell you that this age is confused. It's confused. You were related, the old covenant related men, the old circumcision related men to God's old covenant, and it relates us to the new covenant and the new circumcision. And it was a righteous requirement of the circumcised. Righteousness was required of the circumcised, Deuteronomy 10:16, and righteousness is required of the spiritually circumcised, Romans 8:4. And it was also essential. Without it, you weren't part of the covenant. And it's also essential, Acts 2:38, great example. Circumcision, how did a tiny little bit of foreskin used by God become the great symbol of what he was going to do for us in the new covenant, in the New Testament? God's the only one who could think up these kinds of plans. He's the only one. I mean, I don't remember how to quote that from Don DeWelt. The justice of God looked in the wisdom of God, the mind of God, to come up with something to deal with the mercy of God. I don't remember exactly. Maybe Mr. Wilson, you could fill that in at some point, if you remember, and you probably will. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in immersion, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When a person is buried with him in immersion, God performs the circumcision, verse 11. We're placed in the new covenant. The natural man is buried. The spiritual man is resurrected. How else could you symbolize that burial unless you use water? I mean, it'd be really hard on us if we had to go 6 foot under, get a whole load of dirt dumped on us, and then try to get resurrected out of there. God recognized that physical limitation. He came up with a plan that was a perfect representation of that, and it's water. Zoom. Cool. You know how much water it takes? Depends on how big you are. I mean, the ocean wasn't big enough for Phil. I got it done in my bathtub. I used to be a lot smaller. But it did take two of them, one to keep my knees down and one to get, Jay did the, you know, putting my head under, and Paul Landsgaard held my knees down, as I recall. I didn't really care how it got done, just so it got done. And if my tub wasn't big enough, we'd have gone somewhere and we got a job done. It wasn't something to worry about, wait about. Excuse me. In the Old Covenant, the children didn't get a choice. You were a Jewish male baby, 8 days old, whack. We get a choice. We get to choose. Am I going to stay in Satan's army? Which, by the way, it says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Right? You put the gates in the fence. Who's on the inside? The prisoners of Satan. The world is held captive by him. And our the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul in Colossians says, don't be taken captive. Christ doesn't hold us captive. He sets us free. Immersion is where it starts. We gotta have some understanding. We have to have some faith so that we know what we're doing when we go down, because we're not like the 8-day-old baby boy. We're adults and we're making an adult decision, so we gotta have a little bit of understanding, but you don't have to understand it all. I don't understand it all after 40 years. I think, I don't want to put words in somebody else's mouth, but I think Phil would be willing to tell you that even after all these years and his study and all that, he'll learn something new from time to time. This book is so deep, I don't care how deep you go, it's deeper than where you're at. We have to have that faith. And the faith is based on that little bit of information that we get from this book. And that little bit of information we need to make that choice about our faith. And our faith is not in us. It's not in us, it's in Him. Can God do what He says He can do? Does anybody doubt that God can do what He says He can do? There's a whole world of people who don't believe that. What is there, 110,000 in Gallatin Valley, or in our county? Is that? Yeah. How many don't believe? 109,500? You know, something like that? Hey, I guess if we got to have a battle, let's go into a battle where the odds are long, but are guaranteed victory. Not only can God do what He says He will do, we have to have the faith that God will do what He says He will do. He says He's going to give you that circumcision. He says that in that immersion, you're going to be washed clean. Your sins are going to be forgiven. Your iniquities He will remember no more. And He's going to forget them. And I don't really care whether it occurs in the bathtub, that's enough water, or the ocean, that's enough water. It doesn't matter how much water. The question is, will God do what He says He was going to do? And if we get a completely clean slate to start from again, and we're just as innocent as we were the first time when we were born physically, when we're born the second time, if we get that absolutely clean slate, and God even says further, I'll give you grace, I know that my father, my physical father, gave me grace occasionally. But boy, there were times when I didn't get grace. Whew. You know which ones I remember better? Longer? There were times it was really rough because I deserved that really rough treatment. I have to admit, though, that he used a razor strap. You know, they used to have a single blade and you did this to a thing that was leather about that wide and about that long. Of course, at that age, it was about that long and it was about that wide. And boy, could he swing it. And there just wasn't much meat when he where he was hitting. It hurt. So when I was about 9 years old, I hid it in the garage. It's still there. Nobody ever found it. I'm sure the mice have eaten it by now. But if he'd known I'd hit it, I'd have really got it. And I would have deserved it. I remember things that God has forgotten. Why should I remember them? I shouldn't. I need to work on that. I need to move past that. It's kind of like the Paul Harvey thing, over the shoulder, a backwards glance. Just every once in a while, I got to remember where I came from. Having been buried with him. I didn't even go under the water by myself. It was with him. If he was buried and he was, then I was buried with him. In which I was also raised up with him. Was he raised up? Yeah, then I am. There's proof. Where's the proof that you were raised up? Christ was. Any doubt about you being resurrected from the dead? If there's any doubt, then you don't believe Jesus was. Huh? Let me run that by again without screeching. If you don't believe you were resurrected from the dead, then you do not believe that Jesus was. Was Jesus resurrected from the dead? Yes! And he proved it with many convincing proofs in Acts chapter 1. I was resurrected from the dead with many convincing proofs. This book. God said so. God can do what he says he's going to do. And God will do what he says he will do. He proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. You guys know the story of Ezekiel, chapter 37? Who went to the debate? The debate. Let's see, there's, I don't know, 15, 20 hands, something like that, Jay? No? Of folks who were there? I was there. I came from California to be there. And I had told Mr. Wilson that I thought, of all the people I knew in the East, the one person that, if actually the facts were presented, might actually listen might be Chuck Dowdy. You remember that conversation? Now, Jay didn't just look at me like I was a numbskull. He probably should have, but he didn't. He finished the presentation Jay did with the story out of Ezekiel 37. Have you turned to Ezekiel 37? We're going to read a little bit of it. I don't want to spend all the time on all the pieces, because most of us know us. Let's pick it up in verse 10 there. So I prophesied, Ezekiel, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and they stood on their feet. What does it say? A wimpy, defeated, uninspired, unpowered, untrained, un-everything, sinning bunch of wimps. No, it said, it stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. Steve, you said you were in Vietnam. We heard this morning about the battle there with, We Were Soldiers was the movie that's made from it. Do you ever feel like you were part of an exceedingly great army in Vietnam?
I was with a landing team. We were 1,500 strong. So with that group, I felt like I was with a
Okay. I don't know if you could all hear him, and I want to put it on the tape. He was with the landing crew.
A landing team.
A landing team. And it was 1,500 strong. If you stand in a group of 1,500 people, you feel like that's a pretty good army. You feel like you're surrounded with strength. We stand in an exceedingly great army. That's us. That's all of us. You know, the women want to get in the military in the, you know, after Vietnam, kind of maybe. They get to be in this army. And all the males that want to get to be in this army. This is a gender neutral army. And it's a race neutral army. We don't care about anybody's racial background at all. It's an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." We know New Testament Israel's us. "Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." I think some of the church thinks that way. I don't know why they should. "Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people." We will know He's the Lord when we're resurrected. Well, there's some things we can't understand. We need some help from the Holy Spirit to get all this stuff right. And He will help us. And we will know that He is the Lord. "And I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life." You have no life without the Spirit. You're dead. "And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." God is raising up His army. Ezekiel had a picture of an exceedingly great army. The preachers in the room, the ones who are shepherding a congregation, the ones who are working and preaching and teaching, and I'm trying to catch some eyes as I scan around here. Is your vision an exceedingly great army? I mean, or is our vision too limited? In Him, we are made complete. We're made full. He is the captain of this mighty army. And He has a winning strategy completely revealed to us in His book. When I was in school, I was part of ROTC. I was the battalion commander. I was the highest ranking person in the school, South High School. We had quite a few people in the ROTC and about 2,200 people in the school. One of the things we always referred to was the FM 22-6, Field Manual 22-6. I have the Field Manual number one, version number one, and the one and only. You know, it isn't going to have different releases. Seems like every couple days my iPhone updates itself with a new release. This book isn't updated. We have the complete field manual. We know exactly what to do. It's given to us. Immersion puts us on the winning team, makes us part of a winning strategy. He guarantees the victory. And He, according to Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, He will soon crush Satan under our feet. Amen. Satan, the great dragon, the one who's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. He's a raging lion, and I get to crush him? Who's this, the smallest immersed adult female in here? You know, I don't know. I'll grab Sarah. She would, or has a picture of Sarah. It weighs about, well, I don't know, 115 pounds or something like that. Wind blows really strong, got to hold her up. That little 115-pound Sarah is going to crush Satan. Anybody want to be part of that army? Anybody want to be part of the army that's going to get crushed with him? Satan's army? I want to be part of the winning team. And it doesn't matter how big the enemy is, my God is bigger. And he said, you be immersed into my army, you enlist in my army, and I will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it all begins in immersion. Thank you.